Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I know it may take you a little time. You might have to blow the dust off the pages there. I realize that we're probably not familiar with this context because it's in the Old Testament. And a lot of times we study 1 and 2 Kings. Chronicles is a little bit different. It mentions things very briefly. But our lesson this morning is going to be coming from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we have titled this section, Jehoshaphat's Prayer. And I hope that that kind of gets your attention because you might be thinking in your mind, who is Jehoshaphat? We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. But the title to our lesson this morning is Jehoshaphat's Prayer. And we've probably heard lessons on Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 or perhaps David's prayer. We may have looked at Ezra's prayer in Ezra chapter 9, or when we turn to the New Testament, we've looked at the Lord's Prayer in the various situations. Jesus was a man of prayer, according to Mark 1, verse 35. Rising up a great while before the day, he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. We might look at Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers for the brethren throughout the epistles that he wrote. The Bible contains several prayers. But all of the years of my preaching, I could say that I have never presented a lesson on Jehoshaphat's prayer. And so we're going to do that this morning. As you're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to look at the context, and then we just want to spend a little bit of time talking about who Jehoshaphat was, and then we will focus on his prayer. Well, as you look at the setting, the context of this prayer, you will see in verses 1 through 3 that the Moabites and the Ammonites are coming up against Judah. And they're coming up against Judah to make war with Judah. Now, as you look at Moab and Ammon, these were neighboring countries of Judah who became Judah's enemies. They're not making an alliance here. Ammon and Moab are coming to make war with Judah. And when Jehoshaphat realizes that Moab and Ammon, powerful nations, are coming up against Judah, you'll notice in verse number 3 that Jehoshaphat feared. Some translations, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid of what he saw with Moab and Ammon coming up against him. And so it says in verse 3 that he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. That's really the context. That's why Jehoshaphat prays to God. He was afraid because of the Moabites and the Ammonites coming up to make war with Judah. I want you to go back, if you would, now to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And when we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we're going to learn about who Jehoshaphat is. When you go actually back to chapter 16, we read about the reign of Asa. Asa dies, and his son Jehoshaphat reigns in his place. And so his father was Asa, and you can read chapter 15, chapter 16, and you can read about the reign of Asa. And Asa did some pretty good things. But Asa dies. His son Jehoshaphat reigns in his place. And so the father of Jehoshaphat was Asa. As you continue to look at chapter 17, we see that Jehoshaphat was reigning in a time when God's people were divided. That's key to the book of 2 Chronicles. God's people were divided. You had Israel, the northern tribes. You had Judah. And as you think about this time period, we see that Jehoshaphat was reigning over Judah. Ahab, a wicked king, was reigning over Israel. Now, as I said earlier, the book of 2 Chronicles may not be as familiar as 1 and 2 Kings. If you study the book of 1 and 2 Kings, we see that account speaks of Israel's kings and Judah's kings. But you know, when you study the book of 2 Chronicles, the Chronicles highlight only the kings of Judah. That's where the focus is. Because God is showing that seed line, that seed promise through David, through Judah. In Hebrews 7 verse 14, we learn that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. Maybe you've never thought about that, but I believe it is an interesting point from the book of 2 Chronicles. We're only going to read about the kings of Judah. And look at what it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. This has to do with Jehoshaphat. And to me, this is key to chapter 20 when we read about his prayer. Now let's look at these verses to see what kind of individual Jehoshaphat was. Remember, under Israel, there were no good kings. Under Judah, there were only a few good kings. Look at what the text says about Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17. And I'll begin in verse number 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. Now just read verse 6 with me. And his heart was lifted up. Listen to it. Not in the ways of Balaam, but his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. I believe this is important to understand because we're reading about a good king. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good individual. He was seeking the Lord. He turned to the Lord. He followed the Lord. And we're going to see that in his prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And even though Jehoshaphat was a good individual, we can see from chapter 20 that he wasn't exempt from trouble. Here are two mighty nations, powerful nations, coming together to utterly destroy Judah, to destroy Jehoshaphat. And as we read earlier in verse number 3, he feared. The idea again is he saw this, what he was up against, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. But as I said, he's a good king. He was seeking the Lord, and you see that in verse number 3. He turned his attention to the Lord to seek the Lord, and he also proclaimed a fast. Now realize that we haven't even really began to look at his prayer, but there's a great point, a great lesson that we can see right here in the first few verses of this text. The most likely thing to drive us to our knees is fear. Think about that. The most likely thing to drive us to our knees where we're pouring out our heart to God is fear. You see, when the waters of life are calm, we stand on our two feet. But when the storm clouds gather, when the obstacles of life, the trials of life are insurmountable, we fall on our knees. Usually that's the way life is. And we see that to be true with the great man of God. We could say that Jehoshaphat was on his knees. In fact, you'll see that later on in the text in verse number 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head. That's the idea. He humbled himself as he prays to God. And so we've noticed the context. We've noticed a little bit of information about Jehoshaphat, and we now have seen the situation that he's in. As you look at this text with me this morning, all of chapter 20 really deals with his prayer and the outcome. We're going to focus probably mainly on verses 6 through 12. We'll highlight some other verses in this chapter. But we want to highlight three major things about Jehoshaphat's prayer that can help us when we pray to God. And of course, I'm sure all of us were paying attention to when Brother Sam led us in our opening prayer, and I didn't tell Brother Sam what I was preaching on this morning, but he mentioned a lot of things in his prayer this morning that really fit this context of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 as we talk about Jehoshaphat's prayer. I just want you to notice with me some things that he does. The first thing that we'll notice, the first thing that Jehoshaphat does in prayer is that he initiates praise. I want you to highlight that. He initiates praise. And we'll begin in verse number 6. Jehoshaphat said this in his prayer, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" What is Jehoshaphat doing in his prayer? The first thing that you see him doing, as I said, he initiates praise. He is thanking God for who he is. That's how he begins this great prayer. Recognizing who God is. And you'll notice there in verse number 6, he recognizes that God is the ruler of the kingdoms. He is the ruler of the kingdoms. Now we're not going to turn back and read all of these verses. Time's not going to allow us to do that. I struggle enough with time in trying to present all of my material. But I do want you to jot these verses down. Under this point, God is the ruler of the kingdoms. I want you to write down Daniel chapter 2, verse number 28. Daniel 2, verse 28. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 21. Daniel 2, verse number 21. Daniel 4, verse 17. Daniel 4, verse 17, and then one more passage. Psalm 22, verse number 28. Psalm 22, verse number 28. Now, when we go back to Daniel 2, verse number 28, this is what Daniel reveals to King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm paraphrasing somewhat, but here's what Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2, verse 28. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. In Daniel 2, verse number 21, wisdom and might are His. Daniel 2, verse 21, wisdom and might belong to God. That's God's territory. Daniel 4, verse number 17, the Most High, speaking about God, rules in the kingdom of men. And then Daniel would go on to say in that verse that He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. All in Daniel 4, verse 17. And then in Psalm 22, verse 28, we learn that God is the governor of the nations. You see how all of that fits into what Jehoshaphat reveals about God in his prayer? You are the ruler of the kingdoms. Now, with all of those passages that I've just given you from the book of Daniel, Book of Psalms, we can make these three observations about our God. Number one, nations are accountable to God. It doesn't matter what nation it is on this earth. All nations are accountable to God. Second observation, there is a certain moral criteria that God expects all nations to meet. God has expectations for every nation. He holds all nations accountable. And the third observation is this. When a nation's cup of iniquity is full, God brings judgment upon that nation. Look at the Amorites. Look at Sodom. Look at Gomorrah. You see that consistency throughout the entire Bible. According to Proverbs 14, verse number 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then you have Psalm 9. And Psalm 9, verses 16 through 20, really fits with this subpoint. God is the ruler of the kingdoms. That is what Jehoshaphat is exalting, bringing out in his prayer about God. Now in Psalm 9, verses 16 and 17, we learn that the Lord is known by judgment. His judgment upon the nations. Remember, God holds nations accountable. There are expectations that God wants nations to meet. And when that nation's cup of iniquity is full, God brings judgment. Psalm 9:16. The Lord is known by His judgment upon the nations. And then verse 17, the psalmist says, The wicked, the ungodly, shall be turned into hell, listen to it, and all nations that forget God, that forget who He is, the ruler of this universe. And then when you drop down to Psalm 9, verse 20, the psalmist says, put them in fear, O Lord. Put who in fear? The nations of this world. Oh Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Psalm 9, verse 20. I think some nations think that they are more than men. Some nations think that they're not accountable to anyone. Some nations don't even recognize what Jehoshaphat is declaring in his prayer, that God is the ruler of this universe. But then in verse number 6, still under this main point, again, we're noticing that what Jehoshaphat does in his prayer, he initiates praise to God for who He is, the ruler of the universe. But then he praises God because God is the one, still in verse number 6, that has all power and might. Power and might are in His hand. You'll see that again in verse number 6. Power and might. Stop and think about that in a very practical way and how God has manifested His power and His might. I believe you see His power, His might being manifested, first of all, in creation. Read the book of Genesis. Look at God, how God created this world. According to Psalm 33, 6 through 9, He spoke and it was done. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He manifested His power in creating this world. He also manifested His power and His might when He destroyed the world with the flood because of wickedness. He manifested His power and His might in the book of Exodus. And what a sight this must have been when He departed the Red Sea and God's people went right through the middle of it on dry land. When God's people crossed the Jordan, the book of Joshua, in the book of Judges, God manifested His power and might when Gideon and 300 soldiers destroyed 135,000 enemies. 300 against 135,000. God's power and might was manifested through Gideon. Or you can go to 2 Kings chapter 19. This fits with Psalm 47, as we said this morning. God destroyed 185,000 Assyrians that were coming up against Judah. God's power and might. And God's power and might was demonstrated when He raised His own Son from the grave. And God's power and might is still demonstrated, spiritually speaking, when God raises us from the deadness of sin, when a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Jehoshaphat praises God, verse 6, for who He is. The ruler of the universe. The one who has all power and might. And then the third thing that you'll see under this first point, this third sub-point, in verse number 6, is Jehoshaphat exalts God for His mighty acts. For His mighty acts. As He drove out the inhabitants. I believe Jehoshaphat is talking about when God brought His people into the promised land. Through Joshua, God removed the heathen from the land. You think about how powerful the heathen was. The heathen was no match for God when He brought His people into the promised land. He literally kicked the people out. And Jehoshaphat again recognizes that about God, how God brought His people into the promised land. Now here's the application that we can make with this first point. Why is all of this significant? Why are we talking about this? You remember the context? Going back to chapter 20, verse 1, the Moabites, the Ammonites, a vast army, powerful army, is coming up against Judah to declare war to wipe them out. And Jehoshaphat bows down in prayer to God, and he doesn't begin his prayer by complaining, grumbling against God. God, why is all of this happening to me? I've served you all of these years. Judah is a better place because of my reign. That's not how Jehoshaphat begins his prayer. He initiates his prayer with praise, thanking God for who he is, thanking God for his power, thanking God for his might, thanking God for his activity. Question, how do you begin your prayers? There's the lesson. How do I begin my prayers? You know, Paul says in the book of Philippians that we're to do all things without murmuring, complaining. We all know how to do that. And we've all done that experientially, I'm convinced. We've all done that. We've all done our share of murmuring, complaining. But do we do that when we approach the throne of God's grace? Is that how we begin our prayers? I think maybe we can learn something from this great king and how he approached God. And to me, the setting, the circumstance, makes all of the difference in the world. Because he was afraid, but he exalts God. And I think that when we pray to God, when we think about our own prayer life, don't forget who God is. Don't forget who you are approaching in prayer. You're approaching the God of heaven, the ruler of this universe, the one who has all power and might. Remember Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. We serve a mighty and powerful God. And that can change the way that you live. And that can change the way that you pray to God. And that's what I'm wanting you to see from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This can help your prayer life. It can help my prayer life by recognizing who we're approaching. Secondly, notice what Jehoshaphat does in his prayer. Verses 10 through 12, he identifies the problem. Verses 10 through 12, he's going to identify the problem. And we've already stated the problem, but notice it again now in verse 10 and 11. And now behold, this is what Jehoshaphat is saying. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, talking about when God brought them into the promised land. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. Remember, God brought his people into the promised land. He gave them the land. Children of Israel failed at times in driving out all of the inhabitants. That was a problem. But God gave them the land. The land was theirs. Jehoshaphat recognizes that. But then he states the problem. Again, Moab and Ammon, they're now rising up. They are joining forces to drive out Judah from the land, to remove them from the land. And Jehoshaphat, again, in his prayer, states the problem. That's the external problem. Lord, these people are trying to drive us out. But notice also the internal problem. He states the external, but now look at the internal problem, verse number 12. And I love this. This pricks my heart. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee." Notice the internal problem. Lord, we are powerless. Listen to what the Jehoshaphat says there in verse 12. Lord, we don't know what to do. Remember who Jehoshaphat was. A godly man. A wealthy man. A powerful man. A king that had great, great honor and respect. In fact, remember in chapter 17, think about all the gifts that were brought before Jehoshaphat. There was a reason why the people did this. They had a tremendous amount of respect. And here's Jehoshaphat's petition. Here is Jehoshaphat's prayer to God. God, we are powerless. God, we don't know what to do. Now on the surface, there would be individuals that would look at Jehoshaphat's prayer and they would look at verse number 12 and probably say, you know what, Jehoshaphat, that's probably not the most inspiring thing to say to the people. We're powerless. The enemy's coming and we can't do anything about it and we don't know what to do. Some would look at that and say, Jehoshaphat, you better get the army ready. You better take action. You better prepare yourself for battle. Because those individuals would be walking by sight, but not Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is walking by faith, and you see that in his prayer in stating the problem. You see, Jehoshaphat recognizes that he can't do this on his own. He needs God's help. You know, when I look at verse number 12, and when Jehoshaphat says that we are powerless, we have no might against these people, and we don't know what to do, notice the last part, but our eyes are upon us. Verse 12, Jehoshaphat recognizes God's greatness, his smallness. What does he do in verse number 12? He humbles himself. That's what you see Jehoshaphat doing in this great prayer. Recognizing how great God is. Recognizing God's greatness. But now verse 12, recognizing his smallness. Which to me is a key to effective prayer. Availing prayer. Prayer that gets heaven's attention, and prayer can get heaven's attention. Read Revelation 8. If we approach God like Jehoshaphat, not coming before the throne of God complaining and murmuring about everything in life, but recognizing how powerful and great God is. Recognizing your own smallness in God's greatness. Great passage to put by verse 12, 1 Peter 5, verse number 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. And then thirdly and finally, notice what Jehoshaphat does. In this prayer, he implores God for help. There's a reason why we jump down to verse number 12 and now we're going back up to verse number 9. Listen to verse number 9. If then when evil cometh upon us as the sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. God, our eyes are upon you. We recognize your greatness, our smallness, and God, we need your help. I'd encourage you to read the rest of this because God helped his people. And do you realize as you continue to read through this, the people of Judah didn't even have to go to war. The people of Judah didn't have to go to war. Look at verse number 15. God says to his people, don't be afraid. He says to his people, the end of verse number 15, the battle is not yours, it's mine. You drop down to verse number 17. Ye shall not need, listen to it, to fight. That doesn't make sense, does it? The enemy is coming up against Judah. They are forming an army. They're about ready to go to battle. God says, the fight is mine. Don't you dare get up and fight. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Listen to it. Set yourselves, stand ye still. Stand still. Don't do anything. The point is, brethren, if we're going to ask God for help in our lives, we got to let Him help us. We can't do our own will. We have to do God's will. And we have to allow God to work things out in our lives. Sometimes we're just like Jehoshaphat. We don't know what to do. You ever been in a situation like that? You ever deal with a situation like that? You're pondering over it. You just don't know what to do. Lord, Thy will be done. That's what we should do. We should turn and lean upon God and not our own understanding. You know what fascinates me about this prayer? It reminds me that we have help. We have divine help. I would encourage you to reference Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, where the writer encourages all of us to approach the throne of God's grace. And when we do that, like Jehoshaphat does, in the right way, recognizing who God is, never forgetting that, we can express that in our prayers like Jehoshaphat. Never forgetting who God is. Recognizing God's greatness, our smallness, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God as we approach His throne. It's important to know that God will help us. And that's Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. God is there to help us. We can find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Listen, we're all going to encounter the storms of this life. We're all going to have temptation to deal with, trials to overcome. There'll be things that we have to deal with in life that we don't even think that we would ever have to deal with. Last week I talked to a brother that I've known for some time and he talked to me about how he lost his son. Never knew that about him. And I sit there and I look at my own children and I can't even imagine what that would be like. And how much I would need God during that time. God wants us to know that whatever it is in this life, death, sickness, whatever it is, I'm there to help you. I'm there to be with you. I'm there to comfort you. That's what we have from God. And we can learn that Jehoshaphat understood this. He thought he was on the brink of death. He thought this was it. All he could do was pray. When we find ourselves in that situation, whatever it may be, we need to learn from Jehoshaphat. We need to bow down in prayer. And we should never forget who we serve, who we are praying to. We should never forget who He is and who we are. He's the Creator. We are the created. And He can help us. He can comfort us if we depend upon Him. Our faith is going to be challenged often, but we have help from God to strengthen us, to comfort us, to help us along the way. Oh, we sing that song, "Oh, I need Thee every hour." We do need God. And we should be thankful that God is there for us. Allow 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to help you, to help me with our prayer life. We have a great spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The ability to communicate with God. But what are we communicating? How do we approach God in prayer? Learn from Jehoshaphat. The prayer of Jehoshaphat can make a difference in your prayer life. Lesson is yours this morning.